First Samuel chapter number 1. First Samuel chapter number 1. I'm going to preach to you a little bit about Samuel and God's answered prayer. And as a matter of fact, his name reflects that. And that is, the name Samuel means that God has heard. That God has been asked and God has heard. And indeed, Samuel is exactly that. He is God's answered prayer. And is God's answered prayer for his mother, and that is a woman named Hannah. And you read about it here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and the story is laid out for us here. And Samuel is that man who stands out for us. If he means anything at all from the Scriptures, he means God answers prayer. And he does. As a matter of fact, the case could be made easily that this man Samuel accomplished more in his prayer life than the kings accomplished with their armies in the history of the nation of Israel. And that is that he was a man who lived in a transitional time. It was a time of the judges. He's the last great, he's really the last judge and the first prophet. It was a transitional time as they were moving away from the period of the judges in the history of Israel to the anointing of a king, the first one being Saul. And then, of course, we know the God's choice king, the one that God chose, was the man named David. And it was this man Samuel who was instrumental in that transitional period. He is a godly man, and is a godly man, and set a good example of godliness, and his mother was a godly woman. As a matter of fact, his mother Hannah, revealed to us here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, is portrayed as one of the most godly women of the Old Testament. And that is, if you wanted to look at the women of the Old Testament and say who stands out as a godly woman, this woman really does. And there are a lot of ways that she does, but obviously, she comes to the tabernacle by herself. She comes there to pray, and it's noticed by the high priest. And there's just so much about her that is groundbreaking in the Old Testament when it comes to the women. And she was a godly woman and an example for women today. And one of the things that women ought to know, that all of us ought to know, is that God answers prayer. And he certainly did in her life. And the result of that answered prayer is the man that we read about in our Bible, who is such an instrumental man in the history of Israel, this man named Samuel. There are several things that we look at in the life of Samuel. If you look through his whole life, it would be a series of messages that would still be in next year at this time, so I will try not to do that to you. And even though I would like to, I won't. But there are just several things, and we'll take them rather quickly and deal with one this morning that reveals to us God's answered prayer, that this was a man of prayer, God heard him, and God answered. His mother was a woman of prayer, and God, everything about his life is about prayer. And it began with his conception. That's what we're going to look at in the service this morning for a little while. Right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we read about the conception of Samuel. And read about his mother named Hannah and the problem that they had. There was a real problem going on in Hannah's life. As a matter of fact, it looks as though that this is sort of a setup kind of problem. You know, there are some problems that just look like they just sort of happen. They just kind of stumble, we just kind of stumble into a problem, or they just kind of naturally happen. Your car breaks down and you know it's going to break down. It's a car. It's going to break down once in a while at some point anyway, unless you trade it off real soon or something. And there are other problems. You know, if you live long enough, you're going to have health problems. We know those things just kind of happen. But every once in a while, you run into a problem that just kind of looks like a setup. And when I say a setup, I mean a divine setup. That God just kind of set up a problem in our lives. And it looks like that's what's going on here in this woman's life, whose name is Hannah. And the problem is that she was barren. The Bible, we read about her in chapter 1, beginning of verse number 1 of the book of 1 Samuel, where the Bible says there was a certain man of Ramoth-Ziloam of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, and the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Now listen, I want you to read that yourself, and you'll do better than I did, okay? All right, if you do, then stand. Next time you get to stand up and read it when I get ready to preach, okay? Well, this guy, Elkanah, and here's the point, he's got two wives. And the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And ladies and gentlemen, these two wives are probably given in the order in which he married them, we would assume. That is, he married Hannah first, and then he married the other wife second. The second wife, the Bible says, had children, but Hannah had no children, and now we know a good reason why he might have taken a second wife. And that is, he might have married Hannah, and Hannah's barren, and she can't have any children. And so it's possible, even though the Bible's not specific, that the reason why he took a second wife is so that he could have children, which is very important in the ancient world, as it still is for us as well. But he decided to have a second wife. This wouldn't be the first time that something like this happened. And the reason why is because we've read the story. You know, we've read the story of Jacob, and we know about Abraham and Hagar, and how can't have children. And so sometimes we try to short circuit the problem and try to figure it out on ourselves. But Hannah, she's barren and she can't have any children. So it looks like this guy Elkanah says, you know, I need to have some kids, and so I'm going to give me a second wife who can have children. And she did. So we know the problem is not with him. The problem is with Hannah. She is barren and she can't have any children. It goes on and says in verse number 3 that this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, the reason why I went to Shiloh is because that's where the tabernacle is at. In this time period, during the much of the judges' time period, it's at Shiloh where the tabernacle is located. If you're going to sacrifice your sacrifices, then you would want to go to this place, this location called Shiloh, where the tabernacle was at. And it was commanded in the Old Testament that the men of Israel, the people of Israel, were to go at least on 3 occasions. They were to travel to where the tabernacle is at, and they would offer their sacrifices. You can read about that command in Exodus chapter number 23, where God commanded them to make that trip to his house, to the tabernacle, on 3 occasions in the year, and to make that sacrifice and offer up their sacrifices to God. And this man apparently is portrayed as being a man who is faithful to that. In the period of the judges, there was much forsaking and turning their back on God and worshiping idols in time periods, but this man apparently was faithful to go to Shiloh and offer up his sacrifices. And the Bible says in verse number 3, just continuing in verse number 3, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. Now, the reason why they're mentioned is because there's a transition going on here, and we're going to find out that Eli, the high priest, and his two sons, which he was very elderly, and they were probably doing most of the high priestly duties, that they are a corrupt bunch of people. They're taking advantage of people, and they are corrupt to the core. And God knows about it. God knows how corrupt the priesthood is. And so the Bible says in verse number 4 that when the time was that Elkanah offered, that is, he came and offered his sacrifice, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and her daughters portions of the meat to offered as a sacrifice. And she got a pretty good portion because she's got some kids. And all of them have to have their portion. And the Bible says in verse number 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. She's barren. And so whenever it came time to offer her portion for the sacrifice, he gave her more than he would have given to his second wife, even though she got more because she had all the kids. But he wanted to show her that he loved her. And so he gave her more than an individual portion. And he did. He loved her. But she was barren and she couldn't have any children. And so he has the second wife, and she is bringing his children into the world. And this is the problem, and that is that she was a barren woman. Now listen, this is a big problem in the ancient world. This is not a small problem, it's a big problem, and it looks like a big setup to me, doesn't it, to you? In other words, what I mean is this, is that we don't explain this away by just natural causes or medical things, and we should just say this, and that is, God allowed her to be barren. And God allowed her to be barren so that it could create a problem in her life. God wanted her to have this problem. And I know that that kind of blows away many of our view of God. And as we view God as always just wanting to bless us, give to us, and make our life just great and comfortable and wonderful all the time. And when problems come, now that's the devil. It's always got to be the devil. But in the Bible, we find out that there's just times when it's not necessarily the devil, or there are times when God pulls his hand back and allows the devil to do that because God wants us to have a problem in our life. It's a setup. She's barren, as we know, as the story unfolds, for a real reason. And so the Bible tells us that she not only was barren, but her problem is that she was broken. She was a barren woman. She was a broken woman. The Bible says in verse number 6 that her adversary also provoked her to sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. She not only was barren, but ladies and gentlemen, she was a broken woman. And the reason why she was broken is because she had an adversary that was provoking her and that was attacking her. Now listen, I want you to just see this for just a moment. And you can see it from a lot of different angles. But listen, she's a woman who has a problem, and this woman who has a problem has an adversary that is provoking her because of her problem. That is trying to make it worse, causing her to be afraid, causing her to fret, causing her to be full of anxiety. Listen, the Bible says here that she was a woman who was fretting, and the reason why is because of all of this that was coming against her. She was being provoked to the point of being sore, of being angry and upset and fretting. And the Lord shut up her womb. That is, this is something that God did that her adversary is poking at her about. Now, in the story, we're going to find out who her adversary is, but we know who the adversary is, don't we? And there's not only is the visible adversary that you might be able to see and hear their voice, like in this case, but there's an invisible adversary as well. And listen to me now, he's the one that's probably really behind this, because he is really the adversary, real spiritual warfare, and there's a devil is trying to provoke her, is trying, ladies and gentlemen, because of her problem, to aggravate her, to cause her to be sore or to be angry and upset and to be full of anxiety and to be fretting, and that is the adversary is doing that. God has set this up, and now the adversary is taking advantage of the problem. He always does that. Hey, you just mark it down if you would for just a moment. And that is the adversary that we have is like a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. You might as well mark it down that if you ever have a problem, he sees you as being vulnerable at that point and will always try to launch attacks into your life at some point. And that is to cause anxiety and to cause fretting and to cause you and I to be fearful and afraid, and as this woman is at this point. That's how the enemy works. You know this already, don't you? And there's that our adversary is a liar. Everything that he says is lies. He never speaks the truth, and if he ever does say something that is true, it's always couched in the form, ladies and gentlemen, of truth, but underneath it is a lie that's getting ready to be told. He's a liar, and he's also a murderer. That is, his purpose is just destruction. He wants nothing good for you or me. He just wants to destroy. And whenever there's a vulnerable time in your life, when you find yourself vulnerable in your life or with a problem in your life, you're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy, and the enemy knows that. It could be a health crisis in your life. It could be a relational struggle in your life. It could be any kind of thing going on in your life, and that is where problem, God has allowed that problem to develop, and he wants that problem in your life because it's going to drive you to him, and he's going to straighten out some things in your life as a result of that. But where that problem exists, the enemy sees an opening, and he begins to launch his attacks. He begins to try to cause fret in your life, cause you to be sore and full of anxiety and fear and struggle in your life. Some of you know what I'm talking about if you think very long, because you know your life, and you know those moments in your life when there was a problem and you became vulnerable and you made a bad decision because you made a decision out of anxiety and fear. We've all been down that road. So this is where Hannah is. Ladies and gentlemen, she's got a problem. The problem is she's barren, and now she's broken. The reason why she's broken is because the adversary is attacking and provoking her and causing her to be upset and fretting. The Bible tells us in verse number 7. And it says, "And as he did so year by year, went she up to the house of the Lord," that is to Shiloh, the tabernacle, "that as Hannah did, so she provoked her." There they are. Now, the house of God, this would be a time of worship at the house of God. Down there, Shiloh, where the tabernacle is at, when the family travels down there, Elkanah with his two wives and their children, they're traveling down there. Maybe they have some servants as well. They're down there to offer sacrifices. They're down there to rejoice. They're there to worship. And guess what? The adversary is attacking again. And that is, Hannah is being provoked again in the air of her weakness, in the air of her problem. She is being attacked again. Down there, whenever they come to worship, she is being provoked. Therefore, she wept. She's crying. I want you to see her tears for just a moment and know that this woman is a broken woman, and the Bible says that she wouldn't even eat. It's to be a time of rejoicing and a time of eating, but she will not even eat because she's broken. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter number 12, the Bible says whenever the Israelites, Moses commanded them, when the Israelites went down to the tabernacle to offer up their sacrifices, they were to get together and have a meal together as a part of their worship. And it's to be a time of rejoicing. It's to be a time of worship when they get together. It's to be a time of praise when they get together. But instead of being a time of praise for Hannah, it's a time of brokenness for her. The reason why? Her adversary is provoking her. At the time of rejoicing, when they get together and eat that meal of rejoicing, she's being provoked once again. Now, Elkanah noticed that. You know he loved her, right? The Bible says that earlier. He loved her. And because he loved her, he noticed her. He knows everything about her. And he noticed what was going on with her. And he said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? You say, Pastor, that would be, I mean, somebody's crying. You can't hardly miss that. But you might be surprised at people who would miss it. That is, those who have a broken heart sometimes can be in a crowd and nobody really notices that they do. And she's weeping and her husband, now listen, her adversary, which is the other wife, by the way, if you haven't picked up on that yet, her adversary is the other wife. You know that two wives in one house just don't work good together. And I'll not expand on that any, but it never does in the Bible. There are occasions in the Bible where a man marries more than one wife and it never works out good. And you can ask Jacob, he had two wives and a couple concubines, and it was just a mess. And Abraham had Sarah and Hagar, had his children. It was a mess. And, well, I won't go into all those stories, but it just didn't work out well. And it's the other wife that is provoking her. The wife who has the children is jealous of the wife that he loves. You see the story, don't you? Listen, you can make a movie out of this. There's enough drama here to make a really good one. And there's two wives. One of them is dearly loved by the husband. The other one's having the children, so she's using the children as leverage to try to put down the one, the wife that the husband loves, because she wants his attention, and the other wife that doesn't have the children has his attention, and so she is trying to drive her into the ground emotionally, that is, by making fun of her, by provoking her, and making her angry, making her life miserable, so that because she's jealous of her and her husband's love for her, it is quite a story. But I'll tell you, that's how the enemy operates. Do you know that oftentimes when the enemy, the adversary, is trying to provoke, he often uses jealousy and manipulation and leverage and people. But in it all, God is sovereignly at work. I know it's hard for us to see how it could be that this anything good could come out of this. Hannah's got this big problem, and now she's got the enemy provoking her, and now she's just broken. She's so broken that she can't even eat, and her husband notices, hey, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Why aren't you eating? You're crying, and you're not eating. Your heart, listen to me, is grieved. This man knows the heart of this woman. It's obvious that he loves her because he knows her and he notices her, not just outwardly, but her heart. And then he says this, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? You don't need to cry. Don't be so upset. The reason why is because I know you don't have any children, but I love you, and I know your heart. I care about you, and if you had 10 children, they couldn't love you any more than what I do. And there may be an allusion here to Jacob as well. You know, his beloved, the one that he loved was Rachel. Jacob, who loved Rachel. Remember, he loved her. He worked for her dad, Laban, and he loved Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel, and dad pulled a big trick and gave him the older son, Leah, first. Now, Leah was the ugly one, and Rachel was the beautiful one. Leah was the one that he didn't love, and Rachel was the one that he did love, but he ended up with Leah and then had to work another 7 years, made a deal, to have Rachel. You remember the story about Jacob, and then there's the concubines, and Leah starts having the kids, and then she brings in her concubine, and he starts having kids with her, and so Rachel looks at that and says, well, I'll bring in my concubine, and he starts having children with her, but Rachel can't have any kids. You know how many sons? You know how many sons that Jacob had before God finally opened up Rachel's womb and allowed that great man of God, Joseph, to be conceived? You know how many? 10. Elkanah said, you know what? He knows that story. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, you kind of wonder maybe if God wasn't sending some kind of a hint here that I'm going to open up her womb like I did Rachel's. That you're going to conceive a great man of God like Rachel did, like she conceived Joseph, and you're going to conceive a great man of God named Samuel. It looks like maybe there's sort of a subtle hint going on here to me. But nevertheless, what you and I should know is that, hey, God seems to be just as in control of this as he was with Jacob's family. Now, I know it's a mess. It is a mess. Think about Jacob. He's got two wives, two concubines, four women, having all these kids. It is a mess. They're jealous of each other. They don't like each other. And there's swindling going on. There's manipulation going on. It is a dramatic story, ladies and gentlemen, from the beginning to the end, from Jacob, you know, stealing his brother's birthright and his blessing to of these wives. It is quite a dramatic story. But do you know, listen, I know you know this, do you know that in all of that drama, in all of that mess, God was sovereignly at work fulfilling his plan? Now listen, I can't figure that out, but the divine mind does. That is, God knows. And it looks like that maybe there's a hint that something is getting ready to happen in this story. If you read it carefully and read between the lines, it looks like that, like Jacob, that maybe also God is still sovereign in the book of 1 Samuel in the period of the judges. And by the way, he is still sovereign, and he's still in control, and he's still operating, and he's still working. And by the way, this may be a mess, that is, these women, that is, Hannah can't have any children, and her the other wife provoking her and driving her emotionally into the ground, and she is getting low. Ladies and gentlemen, she is getting really, really low. It might be, it could be, that God is sovereignly at work in this, getting ready to do something. If you were in the middle of this story, you couldn't see it at the time, but you and I see it from this side, and we know he is. But he had to let the problem come first. The barrenness and the brokenness. This woman has nothing. The only thing she has is a man who loves her. Everything else is nothing but a mess, a problem, all around her. Emotionally distraught, physically deprived. Everything has fallen in around her. As she's gotten to the point at Shiloh on this trip to the tabernacle, that she is just broken. Have you ever been to that point in your life where you felt like you couldn't take another step farther? She's there. That you can't take one more thing. She's there. And so she got to praying. Verse 9. Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk. Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. Would you look at that phrase again? She was in bitterness of soul. That is not a light phrase in Scripture, but it's a very heavy one. She didn't bounce into the temple like you might have bounced to church today. I know that everybody in this room, you were excited to get here. When you got here, you had a smile on your face and you had a little bit of bounce in your step. I saw some of you. I know you did. Not this woman. She went into the tabernacle. She went in there broken. Her heart was crushed when she got there. Bitterness of soul is that kind of a phrase. And all she could do was just cry out to God. She prayed unto the Lord, and the Bible says she wept. And when the Bible says she wept, it has the word sore there, and it indicates to us that it wasn't just a little tear going down her cheek. That this woman was broken before God, and all she could do was pray. She was at a point that all she could do was cry out to God. There was nothing left for her to do. Her adversary was provoking. She was emotionally distraught, physically deprived. She had a husband who loved her, but that's it. He couldn't fix her problem. And so she came down there. Some Bible scholars say that this is one of the evidences of how godly she is. For a woman to approach the tabernacle by herself is unheard of in the Old Testament. For her prayer to be known, for her prayer to be heard. It's unusual. We read about the prayers of men, but not that many about women. She's a godly woman. The Bible says she's down there, bitterness of soul. She prays to the Lord. She's weeping, weeping sore. And she really is. Bitterness of soul, oppressed and broken. Here's what she prayed. Verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid. God, if you'll remember me, don't let me continue on in this brokenness. If you can help me in some way. God, if you won't leave me here in this big mess that I'm in. If you'll just remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but shall give me, will give me unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. And the idea of a razor not coming upon his head is the Nazarite vow that's described to us in the Old Testament law. And that is a person can be set aside to God, devoted to God, a Nazarite vow. And one of the evidences or the signs of the Nazarite vow is that you don't cut your hair like Samson didn't cut his hair. He was under a lifetime Nazarite vow. God, I'll set him, the idea is this, I'll dedicate him to you. If you'll remember me, and give me a child, a man child. I'll give him back to you. She's praying. Some of you here when I was preaching about Jephthah. Remember Jephthah, that guy in the Old Testament, a judge in the Old Testament? And the Bible tells about Jephthah, how that God used him. And I talked about some of his flaws. And one of his flaws was this guy made a vow. Here's Hannah making a vow. Jephthah, one of the great judges, he also made a vow one time, and he said to God, God, when I get back from the victory, that is, when I've led Israel to victory, and when I get back, whoever walks through the door first is going to be offered up as a burnt offering. And so he's trying to manipulate God to give him the victory. And the Bible says that when he got back the victory was won, and everybody's celebrating, guess who walked through the door first? His daughter. His only child, she had no children, his whole future lied in her. And listen to me now, he fulfilled his vow, the Bible says, and this man Jephthah offered up his child, he made a vow, and offered up his child, his daughter, as a burnt offering. Compare Jephthah to Hannah. She made a vow. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of making a vow that ended up offering up her child as a burnt offering, she offered him up as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Instead of a life being destroyed because of a foolish vow, we read about a life began by a wise vow. It's not the great Jephthah that stands out as a godly man, but the lowly, broken Hannah who stands out as a godly woman. One of the reasons why is because she's got a problem. A problem, ladies and gentlemen, that drove her to the point of brokenness. And that brokenness drove her to the right place. She's crying out to God. She's down at the house of God and she is praying. She's broken before God, and all she can do is pour out her heart to Him. And as she's praying, it looks to me like and it seems to me that God is guiding her in her prayer life so that she's praying exactly what the will of God is. Like John writes about in 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15, that if we pray according to the will of God, we know that He hears us. It looks like the Spirit of God is working in this broken woman so that she's praying exactly what God has willed to happen, and that is for her to conceive and have a child, and for her to give that child to God, to serve God. And we know that's what's going to happen with this child named Samuel. Hope you're starting to get it here now. And that is that she's offering up her son. She's surrendering everything. You can hear her pray. And as she prays, she's surrendering everything to God and saying, God, I surrender everything that I am to you, including my child. And ladies and gentlemen, this little child gets about 3 years old and is weaned. She is going to bring him back to the tabernacle and she is going to leave him there. Ladies, get it now. She's going to bring him to the tabernacle and she is going to leave him in the care of Eli and his two sons, who are as corrupt and messed up as any men could be. Now, there's not a woman in this building that would do that. to their child. Take their little three-year-old child and give that child into the hands of this corrupt family. Well, maybe Moses' mama would. Well, she did. She took him to Pharaoh's household. That is, the ones who said, "We want to kill every Hebrew baby boy," and surrender her child. There seems to be a pattern here, is there not, at least? And that is, that sometimes God requires us to make the great sacrifices, and we find that they are. These are two women, ladies and gentlemen, who are willing to surrender everything. And it's not just the women. Remember when God told Abraham in Genesis 22, "I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me." And he took his son, and he took the wood, and he got the fire, and they traveled to Mount Moriah, and they got up there, and Isaac said, "Lord," I said, "Dad, I see the wood, and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And he said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And he built the altar and laid his son on the sacrifice and was ready to offer him up and say, "God, here he is," when God intervened and told him to stop. The angel of the Lord showed up, and there was a ram caught in the thickets that they offered in the stead of his son. But this man, ladies and gentlemen, was ready to, he did, from his heart, gave his son to God. This woman in her prayer is following the same pattern as Abraham, as Moses' parents. She's surrendering everything to him in prayer. When God brings you to a point of brokenness, real brokenness, not fake, but when he brings you to the point of brokenness, he brings you to the point where all you can do is surrender to him everything. "God, I surrender everything. That which is most precious to me, the son, I surrender." If you'll surrender your son, that means you surrender everything. And that's what God brought her to. You see the problem? You notice her prayer. Pay attention to the priest for just a moment. Look at him, Eli. Verse number 12. Listen to what it says. "It came to pass as she continued praying." Oh, she didn't just pray that. She kept on praying. And she kept on praying. And she kept on praying. I would guess that Eli, he's sitting there at the entrance of the holy place, sitting there in his big chair and just watching everything that's going on. This man, Eli, ladies and gentlemen, he is the spiritual leader of the Israelites. He's the high priest. He is the spiritual leader, and he has been for many years. He's looked up to as the guy, Eli. And he's sitting there in his chair, and if I use my imagination, I can see him kind of sitting there all puffed up and proud and just kind of looking around. He's an elderly man, so he probably didn't move around that well anyway, but he's got him, they got him propped up in a chair there, and he's watching, and everybody's probably saying, "There he is, Eli. Hey, kids. There's Eli. Just want you to get a look at him." They're probably saying, "Can we go get, I'm going to get a selfie, get the phone out, I want to take a picture of him, just so they can say, I saw Eli, the great high priest. There he is, sitting there." Listen to me now. There's a woman down there. She's in bitterness of soul. She's crying out to God. And Mr. Spiritual sees her praying. And he marked her mouth, the Bible says. Hannah, she spoke in her heart. She wasn't praying out loud, her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, verse 13. So you know what Eli, Mr. Spiritual, thought? Well, she'd been drinking too much at a party before she came here, and she's drunk. And Eli said to her, that is, he's going to straighten her out now. Eli, the great high priest, he's going to straighten this woman out. That is, you don't come into the tabernacle and being drunk like that. We don't allow that here. So Eli's going to say to her, and that is, you can't do that here. And you can't be drunk, in verse 14. Put away your wine from you. We don't allow that here. He has no idea what's going on. You see, in this sort of big reversal going on, it's not Eli, the spiritual giant that is spiritual. It's the broken woman who is. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I'm not drunk. I've been drinking. I'm a woman who has a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But you know what I've been pouring out? I haven't been pouring out wine. I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. That's what I've been pouring out." It makes you wonder whether or not Eli's ever seen anybody do that before. There's when you get down to the tabernacle, is there anybody pouring out their soul to the Lord? It seems like that maybe most people that go down there to pray are just saying their prayers and aren't pouring out their soul at all. But this woman has changed things in the scene, and this guy noticed her because she's so different. And the reason why is because when she prayed, she poured out her soul to God. This woman is really praying, isn't she? And that's what praying is. You know that, don't you? It's pouring out your soul before the Lord. She said in verse 16, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereunto." That is, she's saying, listen, I'm not here, I'm not drunk, I'm not the devil's plan or anything like that. She said, I've got a problem. I've got a complaint, I've got a problem, and I'm down here praying about it. And Eli had a moment. He had a moment. When he said in verse 17, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said in verse 18, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." There's a play on words here because her name means woman of grace. And she said, "I let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way, and listen, you know what she did? She started eating. And you know why she wasn't sad anymore? She went back to the party, went back to the feast that they were having, that she left when she came to the tabernacle to pray. And she goes back and she looks at her husband, and instead of weeping, she got a smile on her face. And instead of sitting there not eating, she said, "You know what? I think I'll take a little bit of that food. As a matter of fact, if you don't mind, go ahead and pass it this way. I am really hungry." Now, I'm reading between the lines, but you can almost imagine that that might have happened, something like that, as she began to eat, and she was happy and she was joyful. You say, well, I mean, was she pregnant yet? No. Then why was she joyful? Because she knew that God had heard and was going to answer her prayer. Listen to this. She had the assurance before she had the answer. God allowed a problem that drove her to pray, to pour out her soul to God. And as she was pouring out her soul to God, she had assurance that God had everything under control and was going to hear and answer her prayer. She came in great sorrow. She left with great peace. She left full of anxiety, so she couldn't even eat. She came full of anxiety, couldn't eat. She left with a hunger to get something to eat. She came in bitterness of soul. She left with joy in her heart. You know what she did? She encountered God in prayer. She sure did. And listen, God heard and God answered. Let me get the rest of the story for this morning. I want you to see it. The Bible says in verse number 19 that she rose up in the morning, that is after they got done with their feast. The next morning they got up early and worshiped before the Lord, had their worship time, and returned and came to their house, to Ramah, which is where they lived. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. That doesn't mean he knew who she was. It means that he had marriage relationships with her. And the Lord remembered her. Just like she prayed, God remembered her. And it came to pass when the time was come, after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son. She called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked him of the Lord." That is, she conceived the child, ladies and gentlemen. God opened her womb, and her husband conceived. She gave birth. She named him Samuel. God has heard. God has heard. And he did. Samuel is God's answered prayer. One of the greatest men of God, a great man of faith, and Samuel himself, conceived because of prayer, became a great man of prayer that God used to lead his people at one of the most difficult, difficult times, one of the most difficult periods of history in the life of the nation. He'll lead them. This man, Samuel, is going to lead his nation in a good direction. He's going to lead them through prayer, by walking with God in prayer. Listen to me. I'm about done. If you got a problem, it very well could be that God let that problem come in his sovereign purposes to drive us to that point of pouring out our souls to him so that he can begin something like this child was conceived. So he can conceive, begin something. Your life, my life, our lives that wouldn't have ever began if we didn't have the problem that drove us to pray. When you see Samuel, that's what you ought to see. If I pray, God will hear and God will answer. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. If you'll knock, keep on knocking, it will be opened unto you. Sure will. Are you ready to pray? I'll say a prayer. But there may be someone, some people, that God's been doing something in you and you need to pour out your soul to God. Pour out your soul to him. Encounter him. He'll hear. He'll answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for Samuel, for Hannah, the example they are for all of us. And I pray, God, that your spirit would work and operate and move in our hearts. For those that are lost, God, I pray, they've got a problem. Lostness, separated from you, on the road to hell, one breath away, and it's hell forever. God, I pray that you move upon those hearts even now, that God, you would, Lord, Father, remove the lies that the enemy's been saying. God, that you'll destroy the strongholds and the darkness that the enemy's been trying to build. And God, that you'll draw those individuals to yourself, that God, they might, Father, pour out their soul to you, cry out to you, and find, Father, Lord, eternal life, the Lord Jesus, salvation. God, I pray, Father, that you'd operate in the hearts of your people, God, those you've allowed to have struggles and problems and difficulties. You pulled your hand back and just allowed the enemy to attack and just to see our own weakness, our own insufficiency, and our desperate need for you, that God, you'll help us fill this altar up and begin to pray. Lord, would you just do your work among us? It's your church, it's your people, it's your service. We just thank you for what you're doing and saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.